to engage in worship is to engage in activities which gives or involve giving to God. You must remember that simple truth. When we come to worship, we come to give to God. That's what worship is about. If there are times we are not necessarily encouraged, leave laughing and happy and joyful, that happens sometimes because we come to worship, would like to leave joyful and laughing. But as pointed out, when one gets in the presence of God, it brings all sort of emotion and feeling and thought. And they are not always very pleasant to us. You don't believe me? Take a run through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and you will notice the reaction of individual who went into the presence of the Almighty God. It was not always that at the end of that confrontation between God and his servant, they were so happy that they were jumping and prancing. No, sir. For some of them, it was tears. For some of them, it was a worried conscience. For others, it was no peace, simply because they were in the presence of an holy God. So when we speak about worship, when you and I come out to worship, focal in our mind should be, I am going to give something to God. We look at passage like Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 7. We look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 18 through 20. We look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. But we did not look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, to give completion to Genesis 4. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says what? Now remember, Hebrews 11, 4 is a commentary on Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1 through 7. The writer of Hebrew is commenting on the worship of two of God's servants. Listen, the New Testament writer commenting on these two worship. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 4.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts.
God, two gifts to worship were offered to God, but God accepted one and rejected the other. Have you ever thought that that is going on in the world today? Men and women engage in worship. Wait. Let me back up. Did you know that while we are engaged in congregational worship now, at this place, at this time, while congregational worship. Some theologians refer to it as social worship because it's a coming together. While that is commanded by God, and much will be said about that in the final lesson and the subject, which is next week. While we meet here together, did you know that the worship of some of us as individuals might not be acceptable to God? Wait. I need to repeat that. That we all left home to be in worship doesn't mean that God is going to accept all the worship. There are many of us as individuals that God may reject our worship. For example, one of the things that will be coming up in next week's lesson is the fact that in worship you do not only place emphasis on doing the right act, singing, praying, giving, partaking of the Lord's table, and permitting God to speak to us by studying His Word. These are five activities of worship. While we may engage in each of these, to a great extent, the Bible's way, that we are going to look in next week, does not necessarily make worship acceptable to God. There's another ingredient to worship that we often do not emphasize as much as we ought to. But let me get back to the point. That is, that we are congregated here. Congregation. Assembly. Next week we'll be looking at these words, the implication of congregation. Looking at words like the assembly, assemble together, and the implication. So while we all assembled here, congregated here, it must be kept in mind that there is a very important ingredient that must be kept in mind. Worship. Yes, worship is giving. The passage just read says, by faith, Abel, two brothers, worshipping the same God. Did I say the same God? Yes, Cain and Abel. Worshipping the same God. And from all indication, they got the same instruction. That is, they had the same Bible. But God rejected one of the worship and accepted the other. We must not forget that. So worship is about giving. But watch here, watch here, watch here. When we engage in worship, it must be willingly done, and it must be gladly done. That's right. We must be mindful of that. It must be willingly and gladly offered to God. Huh? Let the Bible speak on that now. I'm still reviewing last week's lesson, but this, what I've just said, is a point that I went on last week and didn't even touch about the importance of worshiping God gladly and willingly. Let us turn to the book of Genesis chapter 35. Let us hear verse 5. Genesis chapter 35, and the emphasis here is on the word willingly. Worship must be engaging. As I've said, gladly and willingly. If worship is a torment to you, you worship God, but you have some better things you would rather do. But since your friend or your husband or your wife is going out, or since your parents or the children, they force you, so no, you should be glad because it's a privilege. You should do it willingly. Did I say Genesis chapter 35? And did I say verse 5? Let us hear it quick.
And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue.
I think we want Exodus. I gave you Genesis, but I think we want Exodus. Let us hear it.
Take ye from among you.
Take ye, you Moses. Are you the children of Israel? Take from among you.
Offering unto the Lord.
It is an offering, but this offering is for God. Why? It's worship. And when worship is considered in this context, it's God whom you are worshiping.
Whosoever is of a willing heart.
Wait. I thought God would just ask them to give him an offering. No. Whosoever is of a
willing heart.
Willing heart.
Let him bring it.
Let him bring it. That's verse 5.
There's more. And the offering of the Lord.
An offering of the Lord.
Gold and silver.
Okay. Let us go to one or two or three other verses. Let us hear verse 21 and 22.
And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up.
Everyone who heart stirred him up. That is, everyone who had a willing heart. Read, brother. The brother is at verse 21.
And everyone whom his spirit made willing.
And everyone whose spirit made him willing.
And they brought the Lord.
And they brought the Lord.
Offering. To the work of the tabernacle.
The work of the tabernacle.
Of the congregation.
That was verse 22.
21.
You're still at 21. Me love when a verse contains a lot. Read, brother.
And they came. Both men and women. As many as were willing hearted.
Somebody didn't hear that.
As many as were willing hearted.
The passage is talking about worshiping God. Wait, hold it, brother. For so many of us, so many times, worship is a burden because we have so many other important things to do. My God, think not. Everything we have and all the things we pursue and consider important, it is God who gave them to us. I mean everything. Our very life, the strength we have to move about, the goals and objectives we try to achieve in life, they are all made possible by the Almighty God. Shouldn't we set precious time aside for God? Yes! And it should be gladly engaging and willingly done. You were at verse 22 now?
Yes.
Read.
And they came.
And they came.
Both men and women.
Both men and women.
As many as were willing hearted.
Who?
As many as were willing hearted.
What did he say? It's only those who were willing hearted. Well, Brother Mitchell, because I'm not so willing hearted, I have a lot of things that sometimes worship. May I stop? Yes. You have my permission, but you know what? You have God's permission. Because if you're not doing it willingly, God does not accept it. That's a fact. Read, brother.
And brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets.
No, we don't want your bracelet and your earring. So you don't have to run out of this place today. That's right. But suppose God had asked for that, we should give it willingly. But brother, you are in the same chapter, you know. You have just read verse 22. Step down to 29 now.
The children of Israel.
The children of Israel.
Brought a willing offering unto the Lord.
Brought what type of offering?
Willing offering.
You could drop in at the word offering, you could drop in the word worship. Because that's exactly what was going on there. It was worship. But it had to be one of willingness. Be mindful of that. You do not come to or engage in worship. This was another point that was brought out last week. But it is so important, it needs to be repeated over and over. We do not come to or engage in worship to do our own thing. We do not come to or engage in worship to do what we like or what we feel to do. Members of the Lord's Church, you must remember to share truth like this. In the statement I've just made, with your friends and relatives in denomination, because most men out there in the various denominations think that worship is about them. May I? When a person asks you, how come you don't have no organ or piano? They are not thinking about God. They are thinking about their own entertainment. That's right. So when we come to worship, we do not come to do what we like, what we want, how we see things. Are we there? Last week, when we look at Genesis chapter 8, you don't have to go there because I want to move on. Chapter 8, verse 18 through 20, and especially verse 20. What I find instructive was the fact that at that early stage of man dealing with God, we are told about clean and unclean animals. That after Noah came out of the ark and he was about to worship God by slaughtering animal and burned an offering to God, the Bible tells us that it was the clean animal. Now, what is striking here is that at that stage, in man's history or dealing with God, much was not learned or taught about clean and unclean beings. It was not until God began to deal with the children of Israel that was explained. But early there, the Almighty God had made it plain to Noah. Has he forgotten what he was about to say? No, I've not forgotten. I just need your attention. Made it plain to Noah that when you come to God, you're not just come giving what you want and what you like and how you see things. Worship has always been regulated by God. The Almighty God has never allowed man to just go and do what he wants to do. The Almighty God has always told man how we human beings are to please God, how it must be done and what must be given. That's why God rejected Cain's worship. You can't just worship God any and any way and God accept it. It's a point that modern day religious men and women need to understand. Are we there? True worship has always been regulated. And last week, while we read these Old Testament passages last week, you need not forget Acts of the Apostles chapter 5. That's New Testament. We're in worship. When the Christians in the first century, within a few years, a very short period after Christianity, not years, probably it was months after Christianity began, that there was a need in the church. Christians were called upon to give to support the many Christians from other parts of the world who had come to Pentecost to celebrate their Jewish holiday. And you have some big-hearted people who were giving. They were giving. They sold their land and they did this. But you know, when Ananias and Sapphira saw the praise and the joy that the church felt by the giving of men like Barnabas and others, Ananias and Sapphira decided to sell a piece of land. That's their business. And they decided to give some of the money to the church. That's their business. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? They want the praise, but they were not willing to make the sacrifice. The same thing happens today. The same thing exists in the church today. I wish I have time to go in some detail with that. But they decided, you know what? We sell the land for $10,000. We can't give the church that whole $10,000. You know what? We're going to give $1,000 and tell them that's all we get for the piece of land. My God, Ananias and Sapphira, it's your land. If you don't want to give any to the church, don't give it. You would still remain alive. But don't lie to God. Don't be insincere. So they come and they lied to Peter. You know, at that time, they probably forgot that there was a God. A lot of times, we keep our eyes too much on the preacher, the elders, or the faithful brothers. You must look beyond them and remember that there is God. If Ananias and Sapphira had thought beyond Peter and the apostle and leaders of the church, they might have done the right thing. But they lied to Peter. Peter said, "You have not lied to me, you lied to the Holy Ghost." And you know what, brother? That's a tough part. They were not even given the chance to repent. They were killed, wife and husband. The husband was killed first, and the wife, both of them make up at home, you know. The wife seemed she was late for service. She have to be fixing her hair and looking if her heart stay good. She was late. She came in and she told the same lie. But you know what? It surrounds money. What is the point? It's not only Old Testament you see God take drastic action as it relates to worship. Because we are dealing with worship, you know. Giving to God is worship. It's not only in Old Testament. Because this is the first tragedy in the New Testament church. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the Christian live 168 hours a week. Are we all there? That is, when you multiply the 24 by 7, my mathematics come out to 168 hours for the week. Watch here now. About 3 or 4 of these hours are spent in public worship. Remember, next week, a lot of the emphasis will be, we're going to look at word, like the word assemble, together, the word congregation, and when you come together in one place, against the background of online worship. Much will be said next week. But so, yes, 100 of the 168 hours, we spend between 3 to 4 hours in public worship. Usually on the Lord's Day. While these 3 or 4 hours are not the only time we live with or live with Christ, these 3 or 4 hours are critical. Did I say the word critical? That's why I said a while ago. Yes, these 3 to 4 hours in public worship are critical in determining how the other 165 or 164 hours are used. That is, the 3 or 4 hours we spent in worship, they play such an important part that the other 165 or 164 hours that are left in the week and that we use for other things, these 3 or 4 hours play an important part in how these heap of hours are used. And these 3 or 4 hours determine a lot about our lives, our values, our focus. As we live those 100 165 or 164 hours for the rest of the week. May I? I'm on the same point. Listen to this. In our spiritual life, there is a circle of action and reaction. Brother Mitchell explained that. Thank you for asking me. But let me make the statement again that in our spiritual life, there is a circle of action which produces reaction. One's daily living affecting the assembly. Are we all there? And the assembly affecting one's daily living. That reaction goes on in the life of every one of us. That's right. How we relate to worship, how we worship, it has bearing on how we live, how we relate to people at work, how we relate to one another in the home, how we relate to others in the church. That is how worship affects our lives. And watch here too, how we live out there, at home, at work, on the bus, in the car, that also, in many cases, played out in worship. They relate to one another. They are not isolated. Are we all there? Let me continue a little more on the subject. Remember what I says, one daily living affecting the assembly, that is the church, and the assembly affecting our daily living. There is an action and reaction in both of those, our daily living and our church life. But watch here. Service and worship are closely related. Somebody asked, Brother Mitchell explained that. Thank you for asking me. Service and worship are closely related. Non-participants in service, that is, the various activities and things that the church does to live up to Jesus' expectation of the church. Christ's expectation of the church is not only that we meet here to worship regularly. Christ gives us other responsibility that as we go to work, take the bus, the taxi, the car, relate to our friends, our neighbor, we have work, and that the church collectively engage in activities. But watch here now. When I said that service and worship are closely related, what is known or is found out is that non-participants in service, those who do not participate in the different activities that the congregation engage in, non-participants find worship, are we there, less meaningful and less fulfilling. Brothers and sisters who feel that if I attend service, because even if you attend service 2-3 times a week, but the activities of the church, is you feel you don't have to, it's not your business. then you are going to find that when we come together for worship, what worship should do to you, it doesn't do it. The joy, the fulfillment that you should get out of worship, you don't get it. Because your Christianity is tied up in attending worship, be it one time, two time, three time, four time. That's all. What the church does for Jesus Christ throughout the week, what brothers and sisters engage in doing for the cause of Christ, you tell yourself that it is not your business. What research has found out is that those who engage in the service aspect of the church find worship more meaningful and more fulfilling. Watch here. The healthy spiritual life of each Christian is dependent on the development of meaningful relationship with other Christians. Brother Mitchell, I didn't get that. Thank you for telling me. The healthy spiritual life of each Christian is dependent on the development of meaningful relationship with other Christians. If you do not have meaningful relationship with other people with whom you worship, then it is a symptom that something is wrong with your relationship with Christ. Because what? You cannot have a healthy relationship with Christ and not have a healthy relationship with the church. It's impossible. You know, there are biological and physical symptoms as it affects our body. Huh? Yeah, that's a fact. There are symptoms. There are things which go on, manifest itself, which tell us that something is not functioning right in the body. Here is the issue, though, or here is the challenge. Many people don't even detect or pay attention to those symptoms. That's a fact. Sometimes it's when the symptoms become brazen and they run to the doctor. The doctor asks, how long have you been feeling this way? About 10 years now, you know that. The doctor says, if you had come to me 9 years ago, I might be able to help. You wait too long. These symptoms are messages telling us something is not right. Well, there are also spiritual symptoms. And one of them is when you see, when you feel comfortable. You come, let's say you come to church 4 times for the week or 5 times. And that is all. That comprises your total Christianity. What the church does, what the church undertakes to enhance the cause of Christ, to live up to its responsibility to God, that's not your business. And anything you do, you rather do it yourself, because them people down there are hypocrite. That is a terrible spiritual symptom. You cannot live the Christian life in isolation. You have to be a part of the family of Christ, working with and working with joy and gladness. I need not say this to you because you know it. Because we see it in Paul. Paul, why persecutest thou me? What you mean, Jesus Christ? Whatever your attitude toward the church is your attitude towards me, Jesus Christ. However you look on the church, that's the way you look on Christ. I'm going to stop carrying this old watch on the pulpit because I feel that I've preached to you long enough and I've just heard somebody say amen. Okay. Yes, and I've just gone half this lesson because I want really to progress more. But I'm going to close now. And pick up on some very important point like the fact that sin is the great separator of man from God and of man from man. I repeat that. Sin is the great separator of man from God and man from man. Or man from one another. Jesus Christ is the great reconciler or restorer of pure fellowship. Christ is the, in the same way that sin separates us from God and from one another, Jesus Christ, on the opposite end, is the great reconciler and restorer of pure fellowship. In true, willing, congregational or assembly worship, there is a multi-sprung fellowship. I'm going to end with that in true, willing, congregational or assembly worship, there is a multi-sprung fellowship. It's a fellowship that not only direct in one area, but other area. I will, God's willing, pick up on this because it is on point like this that we are going to go to the Bible and see the importance of coming together in worship. Wait, your private worship at home is good, but it does not replace assembly or congregational worship. God expects His people to meet together. No online. Let me let that stay now. Great study for next week. Meeting online, because remember, meeting online is your imagery, your photograph. That's right. the person see your picture, both of you can be 10,000 miles away. When he come together in one place, we're going to look on some important passages. And it will help you to understand that meeting online was never meant to replace congregational assembly worship. Never. It cannot. We'll be going in much more detail next week if God is willing. And I hope I can get through this. Anyway, you know what? Time was not wasted today. So let us cover what we can when we come back next week, if God is willing. In the meantime, are you here today? You're not a child of God. You are not a Christian. Remember, you must not only become a Christian right or the correct way. What we have been talking about this morning is that you must worship God the correct way. But look here. It's not worship only that you must do the correct way. You must become a Christian the correct way. The Almighty God is not interested in you being a religious man or woman, which means you go to some church and they engage in what is worship. In many cases, it's just entertainment. God wants you to become a Christian the Bible's way. And that includes hearing the gospel, those basic fundamental that you must hear before you become a Christian, such as the fact that Jesus Christ died at Calvary for your sin, is your Lord, is your Savior, is the Son of God. You must accept him as such. When you accept Jesus Christ as such through your faith, you respond to him in obedience. That is, you decide to repent of your sin. The area of your life that you recognize to be contrary to God's will, you will turn your back on those sinful areas. That's repentance. And you must be willing to confess with your mouth, not your sin, but Christ's name. You must be willing to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you must be baptized. Watch here. Not sprinkle. Sprinkling qualifies you to be a member of a man-made religious institution. But you may be sprinkled 10,000 times and you are still not baptized in God's sight. God's baptism, according to Romans chapter 6 from verse 1 through verse 5, God's baptism is a burial. And when you're baptized, you come from the water to walk in newness of life. We are here to help you today, and Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you into his family. And if you're a Christian who have backslidden, you have grown unfaithful, you are in danger, but you know what? Thank God, Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you back into his family. So as we stand and sing, Jesus Christ in love, in grace, in mercy, is calling you back to him. Let us stand.